commentators have called the Luke's record in the book of Acts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus as the premier account of a conversion. And without a doubt, this man's conversion received more attention than any of the other conversions that are described in the Bible. There are three times that the Holy Spirit inspires Luke to write something about the conversion of this man, Saul. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 9, it's Paul, it's Luke's historical record of the event. In the other two instances, 22 and 26, it's the apostle Paul who is describing himself, the great change that took place in his life when he was converted to Christ. Paul himself describes his conversion as an example to be learned from. If you read very briefly over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, when he describes his former way of life and then how he received mercy from God and how he was able to become a disciple of the Christ that he had so vehemently opposed, he said that it was an example for others of the mercy of God extended to them. And so we need to learn, Paul would have us know. We need to learn from his example and the examples of others. Now, there's some valuable lessons in the study of these examples, particularly for those, as I've said already, who are not disciples of the Lord. It's where you can learn how to become a disciple. But those who are already disciples of the Lord, we need to remember what we became, how we became what we became. We need to remember the dramatic change that was expected of us in our lives as we continue our discipleship with the Lord. Well, let's just take a quick look, if you would please, for a moment. Take a quick look with me at this man that we're going to be talking about. As I said, this is going to be a very brief look at this, but this man, Saul, we get something of an introduction, really a self-introduction, in chapter 22 and in verse 3. Old fogies like me would call this verse a self-portrait. Here this man describes himself in words. He gives us a word picture of what he was. I guess today, those of you that are more up to date would call this verse 3 a selfie. But listen to what he says. He says, he's speaking to a group of Jews in the city of Jerusalem. And he says, describes himself in this way: I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. This man, Saul, was obviously born, like so many of the Jews, outside of the homeland. He was born in Tarsus, the city of Tarsus, in the region of Cilicia. He was part of what was referred to as the Jewish dispersion, of those that were dispersed throughout the Roman world. But apparently, very early in his life, maybe out of concern by his parents for his education and his upbringing, which was quite considerable, they moved to the city of Jerusalem, and there he received instruction from under the feet of one of the most famous of the Jewish rabbis of that age, a man named Gamaliel, who is referred to on other occasions in the scriptures as well. All you have to do is read verse 3 and know that this was a man who was deeply aware of his religious upbringing, of his religious heritage. It makes pretty clear that there was a real strong family influence toward matters having to do with the Jewish religion. And so he describes himself clearly in verse 3 as a man who was zealous for God, a man who without doubt was committed to God, wholly, fully. Chapter 23 and verse 1, He talks about following God in all good conscience, and the things that he did with the full conviction that it was God's will that he be involved in those things, which is quite surprising when you read verse 4, when he says, "And I persecuted this way." This way is a reference to the way of Christ. He's describing the disciples of Christ. And he says, "I persecuted them, binding and putting both men and women into prisons." And if you're familiar with the man's life to a greater extent than we'll discuss today, you know that it went beyond just taking people and putting them into prison. He was involved in putting to death those who were followers of Jesus. So when we think about this man's self-description, we need to understand he was a man in good conscience, devoted to God. He was a man who was a religious man, as we'll talk about a little later on. But he was a man also who is committed to blood. You think about that for a minute. A man who in his beliefs is so strongly devoted and so strongly committed that those people that he considers to be opponents of his view, he is ready to put them to death. I want to tell you, it's hard to change a man like that. You think about a man who is so committed. What is it going to take? It's going to take something pretty compelling, is it not, to get him to change from that course? So what is it? What is it that compelled this man to change so dramatically? Turn quickly, if you would, to the 9th chapter. And let's look at what Luke records there, beginning in verse 3. And we'll read down through just verse 6. And this will be familiar to so many of you. It came about that as he journeyed, that is, as this man Saul journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." I want to tell you, that's pretty compelling, isn't it? You think about it, here's a man who's in his deepest convictions, in his heart of hearts. He believes that the things that are being taught about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is false. This Jesus of Nazareth and his claims is a fraud. And he is willing to put to death those people that are committed to that Jesus. And now, standing before him is that Jesus, asking, "Why are you persecuting me?" And telling him that he is to go on into the city of Damascus, and there he would be told things that he must do, things that he must learn about, and things that he must comply with. In misguided zeal, he had opposed the way of Christ, thinking that he was doing the Lord's will. And now he must confront the truth of the matter, and that is that there is compelling reason to change his views. I want to tell you, if you're not a Christian, what you need is compelling reasons to change your life and to change the way you're living, to change the things that you're doing. And I want to tell you that there is compelling reason. It's contained in the Scriptures, in the presentation of this self-same Jesus. Now, Jesus is not going to appear on the road to you like he did to Saul. He did that here for a different reason than to convert him. His appearance to Saul on this occasion was to qualify him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was not to convert him. But nonetheless, what happened on that road compelled this man to change his life. And there is compelling reason for you to do the same. And Christian, you and I need to remember the compelling reason that led us to convert our lives to followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend a few moments with you talking about just some observations about this man. Just very quickly, I want you to think about this man who's on that road, who's now confronting the risen Jesus Christ that he had deemed to be a fraud. I want you to appreciate the fact this is an honest man. And if you're going to be converted to Christ, you too are going to have to be honest. You too are going to have to reflect upon your life and the true condition of your life. Think about what this man had to consider at this moment. The text goes on to tell us he goes on into the city of Damascus as instructed. He spends 3 days there in prayer, in blindness, and in prayer. What do you think that man was thinking about during that time? I want to tell you what I believe. I believe one thing he thought about were the lives of those people that he had so harmed, those people that he had dragged off to prison, those people that he had put to death. Don't you think he reflected back, Luke records in Acts the 7th chapter, about the stoning to death of Stephen in the city of Jerusalem? This man Saul was there. He participated in it, the text tells us. I just can't help but think that he didn't reflect on that. You know what a lot of folks would do when faced with hard issues like that, hard facts about their life, in the face of things that demanded change in their life? Well, what they do is they'd say, well, you know, what happened there along that road, Damascus, that bright light shining, that's just the worst migraine headache I've ever had. Or maybe they would feign misunderstanding. You know, I'm just not sure what it is that this indicated that I should do. You know, Jesus was pretty plain to him. Go into Damascus and wait there for one who will come and talk to you. He was pretty clear answering the question, who are you? I am Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus was pretty plain. Hard to misunderstand. But I'll tell you what a dishonest person would do in the face of compelling, clear facts. So many times we'll say, well, I just don't understand that, when we know much better. Or just deny that it happened. Just flat out deny that anything happened. Go right on with the way. Go right on into Damascus. Go right on with the persecutions. Just deny that anything happened. And some folks would say, oh, but David, a miracle like that, you can't deny a great happening like that. He couldn't possibly deny that. Do you not remember the life of Jesus traveling across Palestine, performing miracle after miracle? And do you not recall the multitudes of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and others who, in the face of such great works, simply denied them? Simply denied the Jesus who was performing those works. My goodness, we can deny anything we want to. We're free to do that. And so was this man Saul. But his honesty would not let him do it. And if you're going to be converted to Christ, it's going to require honesty of you, on your part, an honest evaluation of yourself. Let me tell you the second thing about this man. Not only is there his honesty put on display here, but we ought to appreciate the fact this is a religious man. We've already seen the evidence in our reading of the text of his religious devotion. There's no question this is a man of deep religious conviction. Maybe you're a person of religious conviction. Maybe you've been raised with a religious heritage in your family. Please learn this one thing from this lesson, from this text about this man Saul. Being religious, having religious convictions, having religious affiliations is not equivalent to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. When this religious man confronted Jesus Christ, Jesus didn't want to know, well, what have you been doing for me lately? Jesus wanted to know, why are you opposing me? And he was doing it right in the midst of his religious convictions. And so may we today. There's a third thing we ought to appreciate about this man, and that is the morality. Read that third verse of chapter 22 again. How can a man be described as being zealous for God, for the kind of religious devotion that he had? How can a man be described as he is in verse 3 and not be a man of good religious, or rather of good moral character? As I said, chapter 23 and verse 1, he would go on to say himself that he lives in all good conscience before man. Here's a man who was killing Christians, who nonetheless was living in good conscience and considered himself to be a moral, upstanding person. How many people live this life? Maybe you are living this life under the idea, well, I'll just be good. I'll just be good. I had a conversation a few years back with a member of my family who's not a Christian. He's an adult up in his 30s now. And I took the opportunity I had to talk to him about his soul. Now, he'd been raised by parents who were Christians all his life. And as we talked, he assured me that he was living by the things that he had learned from his parents. He was living a good life. He was being a good person. How many people live their lives under that kind of impression? That's what God wants, is me to be just a good person. I'll tell you, here's a man who was living that kind of life. But I'll tell you what happened to him. When he made an honest evaluation of himself, he concluded, you know, things are not so good. He had to come to the conclusion that what was defined by himself and maybe by others who he highly esteemed as being good, as being moral, as being acceptable, as being, quote unquote, enough, simply was not what God was looking for. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and following, have already referred to it. When you get down to verse 15, here's what Paul says about himself. He says Christ came into this world to be a Savior. He came into this world to save mankind. And he described him, he came into this world to save sinners, he says, of whom I am chief. I tell you, that's what conversion involves. It involves an honest estimation of ourselves. And until we get to the point that we know, not just feel, not just give some kind of mental assent to, but until we know that I am a guilty sinner, until we feel the weight of the guilt of my sin, I'm not sure a conversion can happen. But that's what happened to this man. And it took him a difficult process, I'm sure. Oh, what those 3 days in Damascus, sitting in blindness, must have required of him. But yet, there was a conclusion that came to all of this. And turn back to chapter 22, if you will. And we'll see how all of this unfolds for this man, Saul. Verse 12 says that a certain Ananias, we read more about him in chapter 9 as well, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, this is Paul now relating his own story. This man Ananias came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very time I looked up at him. And he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his voice. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." If you read chapter 9, you'll read where the Lord instructs Ananias to go to this man, Saul. He tells him where he is. "I want you to go to him, and I want you to tell him." This man, Ananias, a Jewish background, is a Christian. And Ananias' original response to the Lord's direction was, "Well, Lord, I've heard about this man. I know the harm he's done to your people." Now, Ananias was a little bit concerned about going. I would be too, wouldn't you? He's a little concerned about going to see this murderous individual. Lesson about conversion here for us Christians. You know what Ananias did, even in spite of his concerns? He got up and he went. And he spoke to this man, just like the Lord told him. You want to know about conversion, Christians? What we need to do? We need to get up and get about the task of going and of speaking to people and of telling them about this Jesus. "Oh, but they'll make fun." I don't care. We shouldn't care. "Oh, but they may reject." Yeah, they might. You're exactly right. They might. Many, many rejected even the Lord. But if we want to learn about conversions, one of the lessons for those of us who are disciples of the Lord is a lesson to be learned not only from Saul, but from Ananias. And this man goes and he speaks to this man, Saul, performing his task as the Lord gave him to do it. Now you may consider yourself in regards of things that occurred here. Verse 16 is a verse that there are a lot of questions about in the minds of a lot of religiously minded people. But I want to tell you, there's one thing that says, or that is said in this verse, in no uncertain terms. And that was that this man, Saul, at the point that Ananias spoke to him, was still in his sins. "Why are you waiting, Saul? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins." Now, a lot had happened up to this point in time. I don't want you to go away from here thinking, "Well, David said the only thing we got to do to be converted is be baptized." That's not what David's saying. That's not what this verse is saying. A lot has happened up to this point. That if you read in the accounts, put the three accounts together, you'll see that this is a man who's come to conviction that this Jesus that he had formerly thought to be a fraud was the genuine article. This is the Son of God. This is now a man who is convicted in his faith. Don't you think for those 3 days sitting in blindness and in prayer that this was a man who's turned from his sins, repented of his sins? All you got to do is look at what this man went about the world preaching, as Ananias said to him he would do. What did he preach to people about doing in order to become Christians? They needed to believe that Jesus is God's Son. If you want to be converted to Christ, that's one of the things that you're going to be compelled to do by the evidence of the Scriptures, is to believe that Jesus is indeed God's Son. And because He is God's Son, when He tells us to turn from our sins, as He does in Luke, the third chapter, when he commands us to repent of our sins, because He is the Son of God, we will do it. And when we are instructed to confess Him before men, as He does, Matthew the 10th chapter, we'll confess Him freely, willingly, happily. And when we're told to be baptized, just like this man Saul was, we'll do so as he did, willingly, washing away our sins. Make no mistake about it. if you would consider becoming a Christian, if you would consider being converted to Christ, it's going to require that you likewise be obedient to the commands of the Lord. Don't be bold to think that you're right with God because you're religious. Don't be bold to think that you're right with God because you're trying to be a good person, trying to be a good moral person. Don't be so bold to think that you're right with God because your conscience is undisturbed by your activities. Do what this man did. In honesty, evaluate yourself. Evaluate your life. See whether or not you really are complying with the things of the Lord. May I just very quickly tell you some things that this man saw in that light. We won't take time to spend much discussion on this, but I want to tell you what it was. It was a revealing light. Not only was it a reveal, it revealed the truth about Jesus to this man Saul. It was at that event that he came to understand in truth, in fact. I've been seriously wrong. It was not only a revealing light, it was a commanding light. Jesus told him, you get up and you go to Damascus. And there you're going to receive further instruction. It was a blinding light. You know what it blinded this man to? It blinded him to all that stuff we began reading about. Chapter 22 and verse 3, where he describes himself of what he was. He gives them, actually, on many occasions in the Scriptures, Paul writes about his former life. Probably the most extensive description is in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And what he says when he describes what he was to with a much more extensive list than verse 3 that we read about, when he describes that in Philippians chapter 3, you know what he concludes when he comes to the end? He said, I counted it all as refuse. This was a blinding light. It blinded him to all of those things that had so wrongly impressed him, had so wrongly attracted his attention. I want to tell you, if you would be converted to Christ, he'll be a light to you. He'll be a revealing light to you. He'll be a commanding light. He'll be a light that comes into your life, giving you instructions on what you must do. And if you will follow him, if you will be his, like this man Saul became his, it will blind you to the things that so wrongly attracted your attention in a previous life. It was not only a blinding light, it was a reflecting light. This man's Saul, later known as Paul. Change of name may have been so significant as to demonstrate the change of life. But this man went forth leading now a life in which Christ shined forth. He said it on many occasions in many different ways. He even urged people to be followers of his, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It was a reflecting light. And Jesus' life, if you would be converted to him today, Jesus' life will be reflected in your life as well. And then finally, it's a testing light. Jesus himself talked about how he would be a test. He would come into the world. People would hate him. People would despise him. Those that are of the darkness, he said in John chapter 3. But those that were of the light would love him. They'd be attracted to him. He's the test. You know, do you understand that? Do you understand that the test of your life, of every person here who's a Christian today, the test is not whether or not you're a member of the Church of Christ. It's not whether or not you're involved in religious activity. It's not whether or not people think you're a good moral person. The test is what your estimation is of Jesus Christ. That's the test this man Saul faced on that road to Damascus. When he was confronted with the compelling evidence that he had been so wrong, the test was, okay, now, what are you going to do about it? And to his everlasting credit, he was willing to change his life around. Are you? If you are, then you're really ready to be converted. You're really ready to become a child of God, believing Jesus to be God's Son, turning from your sins, repenting of them, confessing your faith, being baptized, washing away your sins, just like that man Saul did. You can become a child of God this day, and pray that you will while we stand and sing.